and purport. The Lord is sometimes addressed as Uttamasloka, which means one who is worshipped with selected words by devotees. A profusion of such selected words comes from a devotee who is fully absorbed in affection and love for the devotional service of the Lord. There are many instances in which even a small boy who was a great devotee of the Lord could offer excellent prayers in the choicest words for glorification of the pastimes of the Lord. In other words, without the development of fine affection and love, one cannot offer prayers to the Lord very suitably. Sri Prabhupada Ki. So here we have the example of the four Kamaras. So it said they're glorifying the Lord in rhythmic accents with selected words full of affection and love. So what it says here that there's a certain symptom whereby one can only glorify the Lord. So that is when they have actually affection and love. So that's the goal. Our goal is to actually develop that affection and attachment for the Lord. It's the goal of our existence. So the four Kamaras, they were the firstborn sons of Brahma, and they were originally asked by Lord Brahma to actually be progenitors, to have progeny and to help to populate the universe. But they were very much on the renowned side. They were very pure, and they decided that for them it's just simply not going to be the natural course of action, that they wanted to be more renounced in terms of what's suitable to their nature, and to fully focus on becoming self-realized. So these four Kamaras, they were actually impersonalists. So they were, Kumara means, like we know from Kamara, from Krishna's pastimes, it's a boy of maybe 5 years or younger. So the Kamaras, they actually they kept this youthful form, and they actually just roamed around the universe, fully focused on self-realization, and very much innocent and pure. So they didn't even have any clothing. They just roamed around in that pure state, and just with the nature of children. And so they were actually impersonalists. So something that I learned from the four Kamaras and this from impersonalists in general is that they can have a lot of purity. So we may see a lot of purity in them. And I know for me, personally, I used to have a more impersonal understanding when I was naturally more inclined towards Eastern philosophy, to yogic philosophy, and just the first people that I started hearing from were those of impersonal philosophy. So I could see that. Yeah, I could see that these, they had a lot of purity, and I could see that whatever the process that they have practiced has led to a lot of purity in their lives. Naturally, I was more inclined towards vegetarianism and different philosophy of reincarnation. And all these things were things that made sense to me, particularly the history of the world, that For me, it was more explained through the concept of through a Vedic explanation. So these impersonalists, they can have a lot of purity. There was one such impersonalist. He was actually in a lotus posture, and this was a picture when he was only 3 years of age, and some right from birth, he was, his whole life was engaged in meditation, and ultimately, what he professed was that we all become God. So ultimately, that was his realization. So life after life, a very pure existence, seemingly, but what he professed was that he can realize and become God. So this is the last layer of Maya, the last layer of illusion, is that we think we can become God. So there may be so much purity, but we have to realize by the mercy of the devotees, the blessings of the spiritual master, somehow or other, through Sri Prabhupada's mercy, that most of us have come in contact with devotees, and we've actually got this very solid understanding of who God is, who we are, and our relationship with the Lord. As it says in the Bhagavad Gita, Mame Vamso Jiva Loke Jiva Buddha Sanatana, that were eternal parts and parcels of the Lord. So the four Kumaras, they didn't exactly have this understanding. And in their innocent way, it's not that they were averse to the Lord, but they had an impersonal understanding, and they were going to the spiritual world, and in their childlike way, they just went through one door after another, all the way to the seventh gate, and this is where they met the gatekeepers of this Vaikuntha planet, who are Jaya and Vijaya. So these gatekeepers, upon seeing these children, they blocked the way. They said, basically, where's your ID? And so they weren't going to allow them in. So the Kumaras were full of knowledge, and they could understand that this is a discrimination, that in the spiritual world, the people don't just discriminate like that. So this is some imperfection on the part of the doorkeepers. In the spiritual world, everyone is welcome. So to actually discriminate is like, it's actually an activity of the material world. So with this understanding, the Kumaras, they implied, or they questioned, who are you? Are you imposters? And so there was this dispute, which naturally happened to come about. So on this circumstance, the Lord Narayan manifested. The Lord Narayan was smiling, very happy, and he asked to please excuse his doorkeepers, and the Kumaras, actually, they cursed Jaya and Vijaya, so to take birth in this material world. But when the Kumaras, when they had darshan of the Supreme Lord, they, first of all, they were completely enamored. They could see that the Lord's face was like a blue lotus. His smile was like a jasmine flower. And then they could see on the Lord's lotus feet that there was a Tulsi Maharani, and his nails were like rubies, and their eyes just kept going back and back again to the Lord's face. And immediately they began this meditation, and through the aroma came from the Lord's feet, carrying also the scent of the tulsi flowers. And through the mercy of that aroma, they awakened their devotion for the Lord. So on that instance, they, from this impersonal conception to having the grandness of the Supreme Lord very much evident right before them, they immediately became devotees. And so from impersonalists to personalists, that they have a personal conception of the Absolute Truth. So naturally, through this personal conception, the Kumaras were able to glorify the Lord. We have many other devotees throughout the scriptures, especially in Krishna book. There's so many glorifications. One such devotee who glorifies Krishna is Queen Kunti. So Sri Prabhupada actually, he has a book called The Prayers of Queen Kunti. So the prayers of Queen Kunti, they're quite elaborate, and we can see that these devotees who glorify the Lord, they reveal a lot about the Lord through the philosophy, so many different things for us to understand and to have a deeper, to gain deeper knowledge of who the Lord is. Sri Prabhupada says, we talk about God, but who is God? We can give you God's his address, his street number. So this is all the details about the Lord that we can actually know about the Lord, and to fully understand that the Lord is a person. So Queen Kunti, so it first of all, if we go back all the way to, it was actually, it was Shantanu and Satyavati. Shishi Radha Gokulananda ki, Shishi Sitaram Lakshman Hanuman ki, Shishi Gomitai ki. So Shantanu and Satyavati, so this is going back to the past time from the Mahabharata. So they had their children. It just so happens that Satyavati, from a previous encounter with the sage Parasar. So if you know the sage Parasar or Parasara, he gave a certain definition of God. If you can recall what the definition was. Yeah. Okay. So what does it mean in English? Okay. Yes. Yeah. Yes. Yeah. Yeah.
Manupur, this is all opulence, all beauty, all knowledge, all fame, all renunciation, and all strength.
Yes. So the Lord is someone who possesses the six opulences. So this is a very good definition of the Lord. And as we know, Krishna's name is all-attractive. So all of these opulences, they're naturally attractive. And Krishna, being the Supreme Lord, is all-attractive. So in terms of Shantanu and Satyavati, Satyavati, they had children. Shantanu had also a child called Devavrata. And then their half-brothers were Chitrangada and Vichitravira. So Chitrangada, so these were the, this was in the dynasty of the Kurus. So these were the rulers of the actual earth, of the globe. And it just so happened that Chitrangada, he was very prolific, and he was a good warrior, had so many good chivalrous qualities, and his namesake, who was a Gandharva, so the Gandharva Chitrangada, he became, his pride was at stake, that this Chitrangada, even his glories were reaching the heavenly planets, so he decided that this is not something he could tolerate. So he descended to the world, and he challenged his namesake Chitrangada to a fight. And after some time, he slew Chitrangada and returned to his abode. And then also, Satyavati's son, Vichitravira, after 7 years, he actually became ill, and he passed away untimely. So neither of them actually produced a son. So we have Devavrata, and due to a previous arrangement, for his own brother to get married, he had stated his vow. And he was given the name Bhishma, the one of the terrible vow. So Bhishma, he did not want to get married, but Satyavati had this dilemma about who to get married. So in terms of, something I wanted to bring in as well, in terms of actual Christmas Day as well, is that we celebrate Lord Jesus today, naturally. I know some say it can't be officially his day of birth, but nonetheless, we celebrate Jesus as well. And Jesus, he is known as a Shaktivesh avatar, so someone who was actually empowered by the Lord. And so there's another personality also called Vyasadeva. So Vyasadeva was also, as I forgot to mention earlier, Parasarmuni, who stated about the Lord. So he begot Vyasadeva and Satyavati, and some mystical arrangement that she actually maintained her purity. So Vyasadeva was also the half brother of Chitrangad. So this is another empowered personality who was who's a author of the Vedas. So just to actually discuss about these different personalities, they're actually empowered by the Lord. Srila Prabhupada gives different symptoms. That someone who is actually empowered by the Lord, it's someone who actually tries to proclaim the glories of the Lord, to spread the glories of the Lord. And so that's the case of the Lord's empowered representatives. And likewise, Kunti Dev. Naturally, there was no successful heir to the throne, and Vyasadeva, he was the one who actually, due to Satyavati's request, that he actually impregnated the wives of Vichitravira, and these were Ambika and Ambilika, and then at the request of his mother, he also begot a child in the womb of a maidservant. So this is Vidura, Dhritarashtra, and also Pandu. So in this way, in due course of time, Pandu was the only rightful claim to the throne, and he actually was married to Kunti Dev, and Dhritarashtra had 100 sons, and they were the Kurus, Duryodhan and his brothers. So Duryodhan and his brothers were naturally envious of the Pandavas' brothers, and they created so much different obstacles that time and time again, Queen Kunti, the mother of the Pandavas, she had to seek shelter of Krishna. And it was actually Dhritarashtra who was very much attached to ruling the kingdom, and he was not willing to give over the rule to the Pandavas. So time and time again, Queen Kunti had to pray for Krishna's protection, and the Pandavas, as natural devotees of Krishna, they were trying to be burned alive, poisoned, and so much different atrocities which were not warranted. So it wasn't very much a pleasing circumstance. But in Queen Kunti's prayers, and she gives us so many different good examples. And for example, she prays that these calamities would come again and again, because she realized that in those calamities, there were the times that she could get closest to Krishna through reliance on Krishna. So that was the boon of all those different trials. One other thing which Queen Kunti says, which really resonates with me, is she speaks about Krishna being the property of the impoverished. So this is something which is very interesting, that as it says in the Bhagavad Gita, Bhogasarya prasaktanam te bharta setasam vyavivyasyatmika buddhi samadhona vidyate, that those who are too attached to sense gratification and material opulence, the resolute determination for devotional service does not take place. So we see this time of year of Christmas. So naturally, throughout my life, I know Christmas has always been the biggest day, until I became a devotee. And we have so many festivals of, you know, of Janmashtami and Gaur Purnim, but Christmas is still a very special time nonetheless. And it's a time where people are meant to focus what's important. Naturally, due to the situation, it's a time where nobody's working, and family can get together, spend time together, and really think about what's important. So that's for me the real meaning of Christmas. But I could see that, in my culture and in life in general, Christmas has become very much a commercial thing. There's not so much emphasis on the devotional aspect anymore. And this is due to the influence of people being too much attached to sense gratification and material opulence and material comforts, that they forget what's really important. I know Srila Prabhupada actually had strong words for those who are actually followers, who claim to be following Jesus. And he said that he hasn't really seen so many true Christians and so on. So I know that naturally Christians and Srila Prabhupada, he preached about, you know, not killing, and that was something which he emphasized about actually following Jesus, is to not kill other living entities. And Srila Prabhupada had mentioned this doesn't just mean don't kill other human beings, that this extends to all living beings. So this is something which is very important, that not to kill other living entities and to actually have that sanctity that all life is sacred. Sorry, so the time has gone a bit quick. There's some other things I'd just like to quickly say is that in terms of the Lord's representatives, because even amongst devotees and so on, I've heard even in terms of Hazrat Muhammad, so this is the Prophet Muhammad. All Srila Prabhupada has to say about Muhammad is positive things and glorification, as he also calls Hazrat Muhammad as a Shaktivesh avatar. So he calls him someone who is the representative of the Lord. He calls both Muhammad and Jesus, he talks about them as being Mahajans, that if we follow in their footsteps, we can become perfect. So Muhammad, Srila Prabhupada has said nothing but praise for Muhammad. So I know many people may have, materially influenced views about Muhammad, but it's not actually approved by Srila Prabhupada. And just to understand what exactly is this Shaktivesh avatar, Srila Prabhupada states that there's two different types. So one is one that becomes from the spiritual world specifically for a mission, and the other is one who's already in the material world, who's empowered for a specific function. So this is like Lord Brahma. He's in the material world, and he's empowered with the creative potency. Because people say, you know, this Shaktivesh avatar is, you know, it could be even Hitler or someone, but that's not actually any close to a definition that Srila Prabhupada has given. This is someone who's empowered. Hitler may have been empowered to a certain degree, but he didn't have the symptoms of trying to glorify the Lord. And, you know, like even Lord Parashuram, he's a Kshatriya, and he was empowered for specifically killing rogues and miscreants and keeping in a balance the Brahminical culture. So he had a specific duty. Before we finish, I'd like to ask if there's any specific questions. Yes, Prabhu. Thank you, Prabhu.
On this last point about Muhammad being Shaktivesh avatar, I would like to ask, is Shaktivesh avatar a 54-year-old marry a 6-year-old, so is that how to even contemplate that? And this is in their scriptures. So how can Shaktivesh avatar, if I understand correctly, is someone who is empowered by God? So how do you explain that?
Yeah, I've heard from scholars actually that they can agree only on two ages, is that the Prophet Muhammad married either a 9-year-old or a 15 or 16-year-old.
A 6-year-old, and then he had sexual intercourse at 9.
Yeah, I've heard from scholars that it's either that he married a 9-year-old or a 15-year-old, but all I can take it is from Sri Prabhupada that he was completely empowered. That so we may have our judgments from a materials perspective, but you know, for example, there's so many quotes which are misused about Muhammad in terms of war and so on, that these were time, place, and circumstance. So as we can see, even in Vedic culture, marrying quite young is common also. So it's not so far away from our own culture. Maybe.
Yeah, I'm so sorry to interrupt.
Yeah.
I do understand.
Yeah.
Children still. If you're talking of a 54-year-old man marrying a 6-year-old, and accept that. And also, I can't help to point out the history of this religion.
Yeah, so these...
At the moment in Bangladesh, Eastern devotees are in jail.
Yeah, so that's what I...
We are just... you see... We have this, where are the kshatriyas? Because we have social system which also includes not just Brahmins, but there's this kshatriya element. And all I'm hearing is like how we need to somehow like just bend over to be kicked, because with all due respect. When he comes close to home, if your wife gets raped, and these things have been happening
for
a long time.
So
my point is, at which point do we look at this differently? And you know, because in Vedic system there was you know, here this kshatriya.
Yeah, so I'd like to just we're going to chat in time, so I want to address is that. Yeah, these are all things in history. These are the so-called followers of Muhammad. So this is it's not for us to judge Muhammad on these things. These are people who have misrepresented Muhammad. So that's something which is foremost importance, that Muhammad is a great devotee of the Lord and he should be glorified, not to be held accountable for all these other actions which were not actually what he preached. Yeah. Thank you.
It's very interesting, the misconception of jihad, Muhammad. He says actually, it's in the sayings of Muhammad, the holiest of wars is with oneself. This is jihad. So, and that's a fact. In devotional life, there's nothing, our mind can take us into all sorts of, there's all sorts of things happen in ISKCON, but these early devotees have done such early service, eventually, for Prabhupada, that they'll, because of their service, they'll come back and have to perfect themselves. So but also Jesus says, for those who just call my name, I do not hear them if they do not follow what I am saying. I have come to confirm that which is already written. And you can see that in Genesis, where there's crops and things that we're supposed to be actually the food that we eat. Not meat, as they say. They've got a misconception of a Greek word, meat. There's so many misunderstandings of what's happening.
Yeah, thank you very much, Boo. So, your time is finished now, actually, so it's now time for prasadam. So thank you very much for patiently hearing me. Srimad Gandharaj, Srimad Bhagavatam ki, Shri Prabhupada ki, all glories to some devotees. Thank you. Hare Krishna and a Merry Christmas. Yes, thank you, Hare Krishna.